As you know, today is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is really one of those days we pause and we get to thank Mom, which is kind of cool, for all that she's done. And it's a day that we get to honor all the women in our lives, and it's nice, isn't it? Is Mother's Day nice? Let me see. Is it nice? Okay. Not many moms raise their hands, but that's okay. It's nice because moms are so important, because moms do a lot, and a lot of it's underappreciated and it's unnoticed. So it's great to have kind of a day where we get to highlight that and celebrate that. But you know, even though we kind of have this day where we can celebrate moms, sometimes we don't do it all that well. I know sometimes I don't do it all that well, especially gifts. I always struggle with gifts for my mom. I don't know if you always did. You wait till last minute. Thank goodness for 24-hour CVS and things like that, which always gets the wrong gift anyway. Or sometimes you throw something together at the last minute. Or if all else fails, I always had the fail-safe, you know, the coupon book, you know, a free hug, help around the house, you know, those things you give it to your mom and then you forget about it. And she comes back and I've never saw that before. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, those things. Moms just love getting those coupon books, don't you? And you're sitting there and go, man, it's great. In fact, you know, maybe you're a mom here this morning and today feels like, man, that's great, it's Mother's Day, but what about the rest of the year? In fact, you know, maybe you're thinking, you know, come tomorrow, it's just going to go back to the same old routine. You know, I'm running kids around, I'm caring for people that never say thank you. I'm just on this treadmill going, waiting for the next Mother's Day, where maybe I can get a little rest. And you know, it's not just moms, though. Maybe you're here today, and you have times in your life where you feel like you're just spinning your wheels. You feel like, man, I'm just passing time. I'm not really accomplishing much of any significance in my life. And maybe you're here this morning, and you feel like, you know, it's too late for me to make a difference. You know, it's already kind of passed me by. You know, if I was young, I could do something. But man, I kind of blown my opportunity. Well, this morning, I want to tell you something important. And it's this. Your life matters. Do you hear that? Your life matters. And this isn't a message from me, this message that your life matters. It's actually God who tells us that my life matters, that your life matters, that our life matters. In fact, God says this over and over again. It's spoken about in Scripture. And He wants us to know that we matter. You see, we're here for a purpose. We're here on purpose and for God's purpose. In fact, God's working in us, and He's working through us. And even when we might not feel like anything's going on, like anything's working, God is. He's made us, each of us, to make a difference right where we are. Because if he didn't have it for us right now, He would take us. Because He's not going to waste our time or His time. He's going to say, you know what? But if we're here and we're breathing, then we matter. Right here and now. In fact, this message that our life matters, it's on display as we return to Genesis this morning. We've been looking at walking through Genesis. We're in Genesis 46 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 46. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, but actually starting this week in chapter 46 and for the next couple chapters, the focus kind of turns from Joseph back to his dad, Jacob. Remember when we walked through Jacob? And now the spotlight kind of turns on Jacob, who's also known as Israel. And this Jacob, he's the father of 12 sons, including Joseph. And Jacob's kind of had a tough life. As we looked at the life of Jacob and all the way through now, he's had it kind of tough, despite the fact that he's the son of God's promise. Remember, God gave this promise to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And He says, I'm going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to make you and your descendants a blessing to all people. And we know that from Abraham's descendants is Jacob, but also is Jesus, God in the flesh, who comes and offers salvation for us. And that comes as a result of this promise to Abraham. However, despite being in this promise, Jacob's life didn't seem much like this blessing and this promise. You see, Jacob kind of went a different way. In fact, Jacob starts out life, he's a younger son, so he's not going to get the blessing, but instead, he betrays his brother and he betrays his father as he steals the blessing through deception. And then he's forced to flee from the land that God took him to. And he flees up to the land of Haran, which is this foreign land where his mom was from. And he has to flee that. And sure, while he's there, he gets married. In fact, he has four wives and a bunch of sons. But the moms of the sons are a real mess. So he's got trouble with all of that. And his father-in-law is a bit mess. And in fact, the wife that he loved the most, the mom of his kids that he loved the most, Rachel, had died at this point. So he doesn't even have her and he misses her. To make matters worse, his sons really don't inspire too much hope either in his life. Because his sons, man, they lie, they kill people. And they even betray their own brother, Joseph, out of jealousy. And Joseph's the son that Jacob loved most. So things aren't going real great for Jacob. In fact, Jacob thought this son, Joseph, was dead. And for 20 years, he's mourning Joseph, and he's mourning the loss of Joseph's mom, Rachel. And he's starting to live his life with little hope and little joy. And he's just like, where's God's promise? I don't feel like anything is going great right now. And instead, his life is marked by fear. And his life is marked by despair. So into this trouble comes more trouble. A famine comes upon the land. And we talked about this, right? And they're going to be starving. And he finds out there's food in Egypt. So he sends all his older sons to Egypt to go get food. But then he finds out, man, they want Benjamin. So now he's facing the possibility of losing Benjamin, who's the other son of Rachel. And if he lost him, he would just die. In fact, that's what he said. I will just die. My life is completely over. It's bad enough. However, into all of this hopelessness, a ray of hope starts to shine. Because the brothers return the second time from Egypt and they say, guess what? Your son Joseph is alive. And he's actually, not only isn't he dead, but he's a ruler in Egypt, and he's asked us to come and live with him there. And it was good news, right? It was cause for rejoicing. And we looked at that last week in chapter 45, because Jacob's like, oh, you know, that's amazing. It says his heart revived. But at this point, Jacob's also an old man. He's 130 years old. And his life kind of seemed wasted on all these troubles and failures. So at the end of chapter 45, we have him saying, it's kind of a statement with joy, but there's a little fatalism in it as well, because he says, it's enough. Joseph is alive. I'll go see him before I die. You know what he said? He's saying, well, at least I can die on a good note with all of my life. So really, the story of Jacob is kind of sad to this point. But what Jacob didn't know is that his life, it wasn't wasted and he did matter. In fact, he wasn't going to just go and see Joseph and die. Actually, he would live another 17 years and God was turning a brand new chapter in his life. A chapter of incredible blessing waiting to be lived. So our passage this morning in chapter 46 is all about this. It's kind of a hinge that sets the stage for Joseph to live with renewed knowledge that his life indeed matters. So hopefully you're there. Let's read through Genesis 46, some of 46, and we'll see what God's saying to us this morning. Starts out, so Israel, again, who's Jacob, took his journey with all he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, this place, Beersheba, is a city. It's actually the southernmost city in Canaan, which is the land God had promised to them. So he's heading south. It's about a week from where they came from, where they were living in Hebron, a week's journeys, and he comes to the city Beersheba. And Beersheba is a very important city, very significant city to this family, because it was in Beersheba that Abraham first settled, and he dug a well. So it's where he says, this is where I'm going to live. As a matter of fact, it's where his son Isaac was born and where God tested him, and he went to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God showed himself faithful. It was also where Isaac was raised, and Isaac built an altar where he could go and worship God there. It was at Beersheba where Isaac and his wife Rebecca had two sons, twin sons, Esau and Jacob, and where Jacob was raised. It was also where in Beersheba that Jacob then betrayed his father and his brother and had to flee. Okay, because he stole the blessing from Esau. So it was important. And Jacob comes here, stops here on his way to Egypt to worship God before continuing back down. Okay, verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night or dreams and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. If you remember last week what happened. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. And then starting in verse 8, it starts to recount this offspring or the household of Jacob. Okay? And God starts to list these sons or his family. He starts to list first the sons from his wife Leah, and the daughter, Dinah, from his son, his wife Leah. So the sons Reuben and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and all their families. And then he says, now Leah had a servant, and she had sons of Jacob. Her servant's name was Zilpah, right? And lists the sons with him, her and that family, Gad and Asher and their family. And then the sons of Rachel. And he says, Joseph, who's in Egypt with his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Benjamin and all their families, and the son of her servant, Bilhah, who had Dan and Naphtali, and all of their families. So it counts all these families. And then in verse 26, it says this, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons, therefore, of the house of Jacob, who had come into Egypt, were 70. So you had 66, then you had Jacob, Joseph, and his 2 sons. 70 go into Egypt. Now when they get to Egypt, this happens, verse 28. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, which was his best of the land where Joseph said they could dwell. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel's father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, and now that you are still alive. So this final exclamation kind of sounds like the end of verse 45, but there's a different tone to it. Verse 40, chapter 45 was a little more fatalistic. This is more like, all right, now I can die in peace. All is well, basically, is kind of how he said, I'm good now. But the fact remains, as we read on and in the next couple weeks, Jacob doesn't die. In fact, God isn't through with him yet. Another 17 years. And what Joseph receives, though, in this passage, and what God tells him, allows him to live out this new chapter from God. You see, what we see today is God wanting Jacob to know that his life matters. It isn't wasted. In fact, through what God tells Jacob, we also discover that God desires to encourage us. He wants to remind us our life matters. So if you're here this morning, you feel a little down. Maybe he's thinking, hey, I'm just spinning my wheels with little to show for it. Now's the time. Listen up. Because God wants to encourage us this morning. So as we look at this passage, it all begins early on with Jacob's journey, right? And he comes to Beersheba, this place of great importance for his grandfather and his father. It's a place where they did great things, but you know, it's also a very different reminder for Jacob. When he gets to Beersheba, he doesn't remember a great thing. You know what he remembers? He remembers his failures. He remembers his betrayal. He remembers, man, I can't do this. And the years, because he lied, the years he lost with his family. That's what Beersheba means to him. So he comes there and he sees this altar his dad had built. And it says that he came to worship the father, the God of his father, Isaac. Do you know what he's saying there? And he worships the same God, but he doesn't feel worthy to come to God right now. He says, but my dad, I'm going to name my dad because he was worthy. And he comes to worship this God. In fact, we see that he doesn't seem worthy and God needs to speak with him. So he's in no state to do it. So how does God do it? In a dream. And this isn't the first time God spoke to Jacob in a dream. Jacob was a little bullheaded, so God had to talk with him in dreaming a lot. In fact, the last time he was leaving God's promised land, God spoke to him in his dream. After he had stolen the birthright, he fled to Haran, fled up north. And right before he's getting ready to leave that land, he put his head on a rock to go to sleep at night, and he has a dream. It's a dream of the stairway leading to heaven, this ladder, and the angels are going up and down. Remember, God is always working. But at the top of that ladder, God stood. And you know what he tells Jacob in the dream? He tells Jacob, don't be afraid, because you're going to leave this land, but I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars. And one day I will bring you back here and establish you in this land. That was the dream he had when he left the first time. This is the dream he has the second time. Look at verse 3 again. It says, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. Joseph's hand will close your eyes. It's the same message, isn't it? God's saying to Jacob again, a second time, years later, he's saying, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. In fact, I'm going to keep my promise going through you, and I'm going to bring you back. Know this. At the heart of this message, and usually when God does something more than once with us, he really wants us to get it. So he's reminding Jacob of this. And he wants him to get something. And what is it? At the heart of it, God wants him to know that he will be with Jacob always. He didn't need to be afraid. And you know, like with Jacob, in encouraging us that our life matters, God tells us of his presence. God reminds us. God tells us, I am with you always. Do you know that God is with you? Always. Just as he promised Jacob. In fact, God tells us this over and over again in Scripture. We see Jesus saying this, reminding his disciples, right, his followers, right before, you know, he gives them this commission to go out into the world and be witnesses. And then the last thing he says, lo, I'll be with you always. I will be with you always. Paul remembers this. And he's writing to a bunch of young believers in Rome who are facing persecution and all these horrible things. And at the end of chapter 8, he says, you know what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. God is with us. He says, not life nor death, angels or demons, nothing can separate us because God is with us. And you know, there's another guy, David. You might have heard of him. He's in this line of promise from Abraham all the way through Jesus. And he wrote a little. He wrote some Psalms. And he tells us this in Psalm 139. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the deepest of depths, you're there. If I take flight on the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is with us everywhere. And you know what his presence means for us then? His presence means that he's not just watching over us, but he's making sure his purposes are accomplished. It means that our life matters. His presence with us assures us of this. For where he is with us, he will guide us and he will hold us. You know, God's with us when we go to work tomorrow. Maybe you go to work tomorrow. God's with you there. And he's with you to guide you and to direct our steps. You know, God's with us when we're out with our friends, maybe at school, or maybe you're out just with your friends hanging out. You know, God's with us to give us courage to share him with our friends. Or maybe when we're home, you know what? God's with us to empower us to lead our families. God is always with us. And therefore, we matter. And it's with this knowledge that Jacob then leaves Beersheba and continues on to Egypt. As God, on this way down, recounts to him his family, his descendants. And that's what we see in the passage, right? He recounts your descendants, or basically, you know what God's saying? This is what I've done, Jacob. Take note of it. And he's naming all the sons and counting the number, you know, and something important comes to mind then. Whether Jacob realized it or not, God was fulfilling his promise through him. Whether he felt worthy or not, God was fulfilling his promise. I mean, just look at this. His grandfather Abraham, his household, they had three, right? Abraham, his wife Sarah, and Isaac. Then Isaac's household, they had four. They had Isaac, Rebekah, and the twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Now you get to Jacob. What does his household say? 70. You don't think God's growing now? It's not outnumbering the stars in the sky yet, but God is working to fulfill his promise. As a matter of fact, when God's people leave Egypt, after they've lived there, 430 years later, they leave Egypt. And Exodus talks about this, and it says, when they left, there were 600,000 men. So it doesn't even count all the women and kids. So there's over a million. You don't think God is fulfilling his promise? God is fulfilling his promise. And God's saying, yes, Jacob, your life matters because through you, I'm fulfilling my promise. And like Jacob, God encourages us that our life matters as he reminds us of his blessing. So he doesn't just say, hey, I'm with you, but I've blessed you. I've done great things in your life. And this can be tough sometimes, can it? To know that God has blessed us. To know God has done something, because circumstances of life, I don't know about you, they can take us off kilter, out of focus. And sometimes all we see is trouble when things pop up. Anybody else like that? Yeah, and sometimes we're just like, nothing's going right. It's just crazy. But you know what? Even in that, God is still working. He's working in our life. There's many things that we can be thankful to God about when we take the time to focus on them. You know, Psalm 77, another great psalm. Psalm 77 is one of my favorite psalms. And here's why it's one of my favorite psalms. Because it starts out, and the psalmist is saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? I haven't seen you work. And he's in despair. And he says, I don't know what God is doing in our nation or in us. In fact, in verse 8, he says, of Psalm 77, he says, has steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Have you ever felt like that? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And he starts getting down. He starts saying, what's the point? Then in verse 10, it kind of turns around and says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And then it turns. Instead of saying, why God, aren't you doing anything? He says this in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Talk about a turnaround. Then the rest of the psalm is just amazing. You just read through that and he's just like, no, God is working. He has worked. He's done so much of old. So guess what? If that God has done so much, then he's going to do much. And all of a sudden his spirit is lifted. You know, rather than being brought down because we feel like God isn't working or God, we can't see anything happen, rejoice in what he's already worked in our lives. Take the time to think of that. Paul says, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are, think on these things of what God has done. Thank him for his blessings. Because he's done this because he loves us and our lives matter. And just because you may not be able to see how God is working doesn't mean he isn't. In fact, as we close out our passage, we find encouragement that we matter because not only how he's blessed us, past tense, but he shows us that he is working presently in our life. And we see this in Jacob. There are signs that God is working and God is moving. When Jacob gets to Egypt, he's heading for Goshen, and it says he sends Judah. Now, don't skip over this, because you know what happened now? He had these sons that were all kind of lost. But now, all of a sudden, Judah is showing himself trustworthy. God's growing him. And Judah becomes a son that he can trust. And he says, Judah, you go on ahead. Go see Joseph, and then you come lead us. And he's putting Judah in that position. And then Joseph comes in a chariot, showing all of his power and his success and his importance. And Joseph and Jacob embrace. Now, can you picture this? Close your eyes for a second. Try to picture this hug. If you've ever had kids that have gone away to camp for 7 days, maybe you thought they were dead. I don't know. Imagine 20 years. And then you see each other again. This hug. There's probably no hug in all the world's history as big as this hug. In fact, we see that, right? At the verse 29 at the end, it said, it went on for a good while. And at the heart of this hug, what made this hug great? It's reunion. It's father and son who hadn't seen each other for 20 years and thought Joseph was dead. But you know, this hug, it was much more, I believe, than just about a reunion. You see, around this hug, God is working redemption. This hug is about redemption and God's present working. Sure, God's working redemption through Joseph in that he's saving his family, right? I mean, they're not going to starve in the famine. They're going to have a great place to live. So they're going to be saved. However, there's another redemption God's working. He's redeeming this family. You remember, Jacob's feeling hopeless. He's feeling he's blown it, right? I don't have a son I can count on. I've lived this life where I've had all these failures. So I failed as a dad, and now my sons are going the other way. And how is God's promise ever going to happen? And then he sees Joseph. Joseph, although he was treated so poorly, he was left for dead. He had to suffer at the hands of his own brothers and go through all that turmoil he went in Egypt. But this Joseph, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't vengeful as his brothers had shown they would get. And he wasn't fearful. He wasn't manipulative like Jacob had been. Rather, Joseph was forgiving and joyful and reaching out to fully embrace his dad and his family. This son's turning out right. God is working. There is hope for my descendants. God is working. All is not lost. In fact, God's working to make sure that Jacob's family is going to carry on this promise of God faithfully. Because in Joseph's forgiveness, he's also redeeming his brothers and showing them, hey, you might have done wrong, but I forgive you because it's for God's best. And Jacob is now seeing God working. Do you know this morning, that God hasn't just worked in your life, past tense, but he's continuing to work in you? Do you know that this morning? Do you believe that? That right now God is working. Sure, we might not always see it, but you know what? We can trust it. In fact, Paul tells us we can bank on it. He says in Philippians, he says this, I am sure of this. It's basically, I'm as sure as anything, that he who began a good work in you, past, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to work. He's going to complete us. God is at work shaping us and using us to impact our world. See, God is working, and this means that our life matters. So, you know, in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and then you're going to leave, and ladies, you're going to get your gift, you know, and you're going to go back into real life and your world and everything that has with it. But be confident of this. You matter. Your life matters. And sure, it might not always seem like it. Others may fail us, and we might even fail God. But God is always with us. He's blessed us, and he continues to work in and through us to make a difference right where we are. So moms, today you might feel tired. You may have times where you feel like, man, I'm unappreciated. I'm not making much of a difference, and it's just hard. But be encouraged, because you matter. Maybe you're a sojourner this morning. Maybe you're one that's following Jesus and you're just like, man, and I feel like I'm spinning my wheels, not really getting anywhere. Walk on this morning, because you matter. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? Life's kind of passed me by and I've blown it. So making a difference has passed me. This morning, step lively, because you matter. This morning, be encouraged, because of God's love for us. Our life matters. And that's what God's word has to teach us, that we can walk in this morning. Let's pray.